Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Dr. Don and Rick Sterling, and we are delighted that you have taken a few minutes out of your busy day here on this December 6, 2019, to join us for our study of truth and how to find it. We encourage you to get your textbook out, a Bible of any particular translation that you like, and we will be getting started here in just a moment. I will be in short order here putting up on our chat room our websites. The primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. Easy enough to remember because our ministry is called Spirit of Truth Ministry. We encourage you to go there, take a look around. We have a book. And Dr. Don, you have been instrumental in this book way back when we gave you galley prints and get, you know, the galleys, and you were reading through and doing all that stuff and helping us edit. Just a quick comment, Dr. Don, about what this book has meant to you and why people should read it.
Okay, I've had my typical answer, but I'm going to have a different one this morning. A little bit different. This book has an interesting cover. It looks like a little country church, and behind this church are these two big black sinister looking things that look kind of like wings. And the title of the book is called The Spirit of the Church.
That's correct.
Okay. And I'm sitting right here within arm's length of the people that wrote it. And long before it was published, I got the manuscript, and I probably read that manuscript four times before the book even came out. And I've read the book several times since. People out there, this is an incredible book. Now, here's what I'm going to say about it. I'm an old teacher, and there's a lot of interesting things that are said about the type of questions that teachers ask and all that kind of thing. Think, everyone out there listening, think to yourself, what somebody give you to read that would make you so angry you would never talk to this person? Personally, I can't think of anything. You know, you can probably get angry, but you would be so angry you'd never talk to them. You know, old Dr. Rich, you know, and I say that very lovingly, our friend that passed away some years ago, he was part of the group. He didn't write the book, but he was definitely here when this was all done. Had a wonderful friend back in his home state of Colorado. They were roommates in college. They were old friends. And I feel fairly close to this man myself because he married my second cousin. And they're big college teachers back in the Midwest. So Dr. Rich sent him a copy of this book. He sent it back, and he either wrote a note and says, listen, this is stupid. Don't ever send me something like this again, and never talk to Dr. Rich again.
And I think we've all had experience.
Yeah, and that's just one. That's just one experience. So having said that, I'm the type of person, see, we're all students here. We're learning. We're desperately learning what we can learn from the true source. And if there's ever a book that pops up like that, I'm the first guy that wants to read it. I had a doctor sit beside me one time at a luncheon when I was still in the clinic. And he leaned over and he says, Dr. Hoffman, he says, I have a book that makes me so angry. I can't read it. And I said, absolutely. Well, this was probably almost 30 years ago. And I'll say this much about it. This was a book written by a United States congressman. this was a book written by a United States congressman, and I was so excited about the book. And guess what? Bookstores wouldn't sell it to me. You couldn't get it in the bookstore.
Hmm.
Now, wait a minute. In this country, who's got the right to make a book not available? So I want to end this. This book happened to be an incredible book written by a congressman. So whenever something like that pops up, I want to see it, because there's obviously something there that's, see, truth has always been hated. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth. If you don't get that text and the light, the way that, help me, the way, the truth, and the light. And if you, and they hate me, and if you follow me, they're going to hate you. Am I accurate in that?
Right.
So knowing all that, and of course, we're in an incredible situation right now in the country and the world, also spiritually. So whenever somebody starts reacting so violently to something, I'm the first guy that wants to see it. And really, whatever it says, I'm not going to be so angry that I won't talk to the person that gave it to me. There's something wrong there. So that's, it's a fabulous book, because Dennis, you did a beautiful job of writing. Rick, you folks did a beautiful job, because you state a case beautifully with the text. And then at the end, you do a recap at the end of every chapter. You recap it. Wow, it's a great book.
Thank you, Don. And we also have another website, spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. Lots of good stuff there as well. And our Facebook group page, Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. You can go there and request to become a member. And we occasionally post some things on there as well. Let's get started with prayer, and then we will hear what Rick has to tell us, and we'll work through it. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us a beautiful day to come aside, to step aside from the world and all of its troubles, and come to you, to your feet, to listen to your words, to hear the ministry of your Spirit, and to understand a truth that is of heaven. And I thank you for doing this for us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning, Rick. Nice to see you. So bright-eyed and bushy-tailed.
My injection in my eye to take care of the blood vessels that had started growing behind my retina.
Mm-hmm.
Has really had an effect on my vision.
Good.
I can, well, you notice I'm not wearing,
yeah, not wearing
my
glasses
as well as my contacts.
How about that?
It's been remarkable about how much that was affecting my vision in that eye.
Man, I hate that.
I know you all have your Bible there. Look at the cover. What does it say? Now, mine doesn't say it, which is interesting.
Well, and this reminds me of my father-in-law, Fred, who was very much like some of the people that Don knew and knows. The only Bible fit to read is the King James Version. And way, way back when we were having Sabbath afternoon discussions while the ladies and the children were out taking a little walk, I asked Fred, I said, Fred, why do you subscribe to the King James Version? He says, well, Dennis, it's the only authorized version. And I go, oh, and by the way, the words on the cover say Holy Bible. And so I said, well, Fred, who authorized it? Now, I'm just going to remind our listeners that my father-in-law had spent a total of 58 years in Christian ministry. He had not been to seminary, but he had taken all sorts of seminary courses along the way. And he said that the King James Version was the only authorized version of the Bible, so we need to use that to the exclusion of everything else. And I simply pointed out, I said, Fred, would you please go into the flyleaf? And would you please read the flyleaf for me? And he says, oh, okay. So he opens up the Bible, goes to the flyleaf and says, Holy Bible, authorized by King James the First, King James the Sixth in 1610. And I said, so is King James God? And he goes, he's probably, I mean, he's been retired for, at this point, 10 years. He said, I never saw that before. It was eye-opening to a minister who had preached thousands of sermons in 58 years, and he never bothered to understand the source of the information that was in that Bible.
Ignorance can keep you from knowing the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And accepting it. The Bible is a compilation from different writers. The law was written by Moses, but he wrote down what God told him to write. He did write like this, and this is what God had. This is what God had told him about the law that he was writing. You find this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting with verse 1. And Moses is saying this to the people, but he's writing it down. These then are the commandments, the laws, and the customs which Yahweh your God has instructed me to teach you. Right there is very significant and important statement. God has instructed me to teach you.
So this would be chain of evidence. God gave the word to Moses, and Moses gave it to the people.
To teach them. Not just to,
no,
you
to
know,
teach them.
These were not words that you were to recite as a
mantra.
Mantra.
Yeah.
Gave me to teach you that you may observe them in the land which you are going to make your own. Very important point you need to understand. What was given to Moses concerning purity laws,
health,
and offering laws, and all civil interactions, the prescriptions, I can't think of the right word, but what it is that when the Israelites entered the promised land, God was specific about almost every bit of minutia about their life as they lived in that land, that they were to do this. What is happening today with the people of God is they are not living in the promised land. They are in the wilderness. And according to Revelation 12, the woman who is wearing the crown, and she is the queen of the kingdom, She is in the wilderness. She never comes out of the wilderness. She never goes into a promised land. The whole world is a wilderness because it is ruled by the devil. The people who enter the kingdom do not enter the kingdom by walking through a door or walking across
a border
yeah. of a nation. They don't enter a physical land. So a lot of what was given to them about this is what you do when you enter the land does not have an application now. So you say, well, then that changed. No, it didn't. In that God did that because the people were going to live in the land, and it was important that the land not be corrupted.
And you know, I find it fascinating that we have lost a word in modern Christianity. The last phrase of that first verse in Deuteronomy 6 in the NASB, New American Standard Bible, says that you might do them. In other words, the Jerusalem Bible says observe them. It isn't observing, isn't looking at. It isn't just seeing
right.
that. It is functioning with them so that when they enter the land, as you pointed out, the land itself, the kingdom will not be polluted with outside influences.
You can't do something that is obscured.
Right.
You can't perform in accordance with instructions if you can't see what the instructions are.
Can you tell us again what does the Jerusalem Bible say?
Observe. Now, if you read the fifth commandment, everybody should know. Every Christian should know, for sure. Honor your father and your mother. What? Why honor your father and your mother? That your days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God gives you.
Now, see, one of the things about that, I heard a sermon once that where the pastor said, you can only honor your father and your mother if your mother and your father honor you first. And so if your mom and dad are not honoring, are beating you and doing all this stuff, you don't have to honor them. But the honor has to do with you, not them.
The honor has everything to do with them.
Well,
if they honor
God.
See, that's the whole key.
And see, that's it. It isn't a matter, and that's what I was going to say. It isn't a matter of them honoring their children. They will do
that. Their children honoring them.
Yes. They will both do that, have that honor if they honor God first.
If your parents are worshiping idols and offering oblations to Satan or to false gods, which are Satan and et al., then in order to keep that commandment, you would need to do the same things that your parents were doing. And that is not what God wanted. God wanted the children to honor their parents as long as their parents were honoring God.
Exactly.
So, what we read here is that God is instructing Moses to teach the people what he has just taught him so that the people can perform in accordance with that. Now, what happened when God's Son came to this earth. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. I want to read Deuteronomy chapter 13, starting with verse 1. All I command you, you must keep and observe, adding nothing to it, taking nothing away.
This is Deuteronomy 13?
13. Deuteronomy 13. It might be verse 17 for,
oh.
or no, 32. Yes, it might be 32 in your Bible. It's giving me two verses
12,
in my
32?
Bible. Yes.
Oh, okay.
And you're reading from Jerusalem.
Yes. And the Jerusalem Bible does not say holy on the cover.
Yeah, okay, that's right. In the NASB, Deuteronomy 12:32 is what you just read.
All I command you, you must keep and observe, adding nothing to it. Adding nothing to it.
Or taking nothing.
Taking nothing away.
In other words, leave it alone.
If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and offers to do a sign or a wonder for you, and the sign or the wonder comes about, and if he then says to you, come, let us follow other gods, whom you have not known, and serve them. Now, I want to bring forth an important point right here. The warning is about someone claiming to be a prophet or an apostle or a visionary, and they are claiming that they are getting their information from God. Then, to confirm that they are getting this information from God, they perform a sign or a wonder, which would lend credibility to their claim. But then they say, follow this other teaching. Do something different. The verse I read to begin this is God's word, God speaking here. Moses has written it down. In the Jerusalem Bible, it's verse 1 of chapter 13. In the other Bibles, it's chapter 12, verse 32. All I command you, you must keep and do. Nothing, adding nothing to it, taking nothing away. So if they say, come, let's follow and serve these other gods, you are not to listen to the words of that prophet or to dreams of that dreamer. Yahweh your God is testing you to know if you love Yahweh your God with all your heart and all your soul. It's basically the same thing. The heart and the soul is the same thing. It is the intellect. Yahweh your God, you shall follow him. You shall fear his commandments. You shall keep his voice. You shall obey. Him shall you serve. To him shall you cling. Now, turn to Jeremiah. Chapter 8 verses 8 and 9.
Jerusalem Bible.
In all Bibles, it's chapter 8 verses 8 and 9, Jeremiah. How dare you say we are wise and we possess the law of Yahweh? But look how it has been falsified by the lying pen of the scribes. The wise shall be shamed, caught out, confounded. Look how they have rejected the word of Yahweh. So what use is their wisdom to them? Now, turn to Matthew chapter 21. What we are about to read, I've read several times. I'm going to read it again. What we are about to read is a part of the main purpose, an integral part of the main purpose the Son of God came to this earth. Now, there is a huge misconception and misunderstanding that the reason the Son of God came here to earth is to free us from what we just read. Let me say that again. The Son of God, it is taught in every Christian church, every Christian denomination, every Christian believer, that the purpose for the coming of the Son of God to this earth was to free them from what we just read.
Okay, could you give a recap real quick as to what you just read? If somebody just tuned in.
Keeping the law, doing everything that God had said, that you must keep the covenant, the Ten Commandments, that not keeping them was going against God, was rejecting God's way, and was accepting the lie that the devil promoted from the very beginning in the garden when he said, if you eat of that tree, in other words, if you disobey God, he will not put you to death. When God was saying that to hold on to the law and to keep the law is your life, Satan says, God lied. He sent his son here to die to free you from keeping the law. You find that all through the writings of Paul, all through the writings of Paul. In fact, that is Paul's main
claim to fame.
Well, it's his main element of his teaching of salvation is that Christ came here to this earth and he was crucified, laid in the tomb, and was resurrected. And when he did this, he died to the law for us, and then he was made alive so that those who die with him spiritually and then are resurrected with him spiritually, are freed from the law that held them prisoner before.
And actually, Paul didn't believe that Jesus came from heaven.
Right. Read Romans 7. Now, I'm not going to read Romans 7 all the way through.
Not to put anybody in spot, but that's a major point. Can you give our listeners a text or two?
Romans 1, 1 through 4.
Romans, Galatians, Ephesians.
Right, all of it.
It's full.
It's
Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians.
I would call it rampant.
Like I said, it's his main point. He says, I have made nothing known among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it.
Right.
Romans 7, starting with verse 7. Does it follow that the law itself is sin? Of course not. What I mean is that I should not have known what sin was except for the law. I should not, for instance, have known what it means to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But it was this commandment that sin took advantage of to produce all kinds of covetousness in me, for whom there is no law. For whom there is no law, sin is dead.
Okay, give us the exact verse there.
That is Romans 7, 7.
7, 7, and 8.
Thank you very much.
Once, when there was no law, I was alive. But when the commandment came, sin came to life, and I died.
So what we are seeing here is Paul is saying that when there was no law, there was no sin. But when law came, sin came into existence, which means since God is the author of the law, God himself invented sin.
He is saying here, the law kills. That's what he's saying. The law kills. The law has killed you. When you see the law, you recognize what sin is. You recognize yourself as a sinner, so the law has killed you. Before that, you didn't know you were a sinner because you didn't have the law. So, but then when the law comes and you see what the law is and you recognize that you're a sinner, the law has killed you, how are you going to get eternal life? Well, he says, I died. The commandment was meant to lead me to life, but it turned out to mean death for me because sin took advantage of the commandment. Can you just see this playing out in the garden?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, this describes exactly what was going on in the garden with the man and the woman and the serpent. Because sin took advantage of the commandment to mislead me, and so sin, through the commandment, through that commandment killed me. Through that commandment killed him. The law is sacred. And what it commands is sacred, just, and good. Does that mean that something good killed me? Of course not. But sin, to show itself in its true colors, used that good thing to kill me, and thus sin, thanks to the commandment, was able to exercise all its sinful power.
And so we could go back just a couple of chapters to Romans 4:15, where Paul says, "For the law brings about wrath." In other words, the law brings death. But where there is no law, there is no violation. So if you get rid of the law, you cannot break it. And therefore, if you cannot break the law, you cannot be put to death eternally.
You are not under law, you are
under grace.
Now, we have to move right along here. Keep Matthew 21 in your
sights.
Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Do not imagine that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I come not to abolish, but to complete them. How does he do that? Because his testimony is added to the law and the prophets, and then you have a complete corpus of truth, a complete body of truth. Nothing comes after that. Nothing comes after the testimony of the Son of God. That is the last chapter of the last page of the last chapter of the words of life that God has given us. The law, the prophets, and the testimony of Jesus. I tell you solemnly, till heaven and earth disappear. Have heaven and earth disappeared?
And will they ever disappear?
Not one dot. Not one little stroke shall disappear from the law until its purpose is achieved. What does Paul do? He severs us from the law. Through his teaching, he says, what the law could not do, Jesus Christ did. Because he says, the law could not save. The law only kills. The law is the catalyst for sin's action.
The law is sin and death.
Well, it's not sin, but it allows sin the opening. It allows sin the ability to do what sin
will
do.
Exactly.
Therefore, the man who infringes even one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be considered the least in the kingdom of the heavens. But the man who keeps them and teaches them shall be considered great in the kingdom of the heavens. Matthew 21. I'm not going to read the parable again, restated of the vineyard, but I want you to notice there's a difference, and that's a significant difference. So maybe I will read it. We have a little bit of time. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Starting with verse 1. Let me sing to my friend the song of his love for his vineyard. My friend had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug the soil, cleared it of stones, and planted choice vines in it. In the middle, he built a tower. He dug a wine press. He dug a press there too. He expected it to yield grapes, but sour grapes were all it gave. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, I ask you to judge between my vineyard and me. What could I have done for my vineyard that I have not done? I expected it to yield grapes. Why did it yield sour grapes instead? Now, turn to Matthew chapter 21. We'll start reading at verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a man, a landowner, who planted a vineyard. He fenced it round, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Then he leased it. Was there any word of leasing it in Isaiah? There wasn't any.
Didn't hear anything.
He leased it to tenants and went abroad. Does a tenant have ownership of the dwelling that they live in?
No.
When they're paying rent or a lease. In other words, a lease has a beginning and an ending
point, yes.
Right?
Correct.
And if you reach the ending point and you
don't renew the lease,
either one or the other party, what happens? You get evicted, right?
Mm-hmm.
You get evicted. Or you can be evicted earlier for what?
Non-performance.
Not meeting the requirements
right. Of
the lease.
Non-performance.
So he's talking about tenants here. Remember that. He's talking about tenants. When vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his produce, to collect the rent. But the tenants seized his servants, thrashed one, killed another, and stoned a third. Next, he sent some more servants, this time a larger number, and they dealt with them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come on, let us kill him and take over his inheritance. In other words, we will gain ownership of that which we're paying rent for. So they seized him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They. Now, who are they?
The doctors of the law.
The scribes,
the Pharisees.
Priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious, theological establishment of Judah, of the Jews. They answered, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will deliver the produce to him when the season arrives. In other words, evict the non-paying tenants, the evil tenants, and then rent it out to new tenants. Jesus said to them, have you ever read or never read in the scriptures? It was the stone rejected by the builders that became the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. I tell you, then, that the kingdom of God is taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. When they heard his parables, the chief priests and the scribes realized He was speaking about them. But though they would have killed him, they would have liked to arrest him, they were afraid of the crowds who looked on him as a prophet. Why did the Son of God come to this earth? To evict the tenants, take away their right of kingdomship, and offer it to those who would
perform,
obey
yes.
its requirements. How on earth could this possibly be if he came to free them from the requirements? Through his death and resurrection, free the kingdom from the requirements placed upon them to live in the kingdom.
And I'll ask the question then, does this parable sound like that is what Jesus himself came to do? You see, what Paul has done is exactly what we are seeing in the Congress of the United States these days. There are people who know the truth, but insist upon teaching other people the lie and wanting them to believe it so they can achieve their own nefarious
ends. They can have the power.
Right.
Just as the scribes and the priests and the Pharisees, they wanted the power. They didn't want to be taking orders from a higher power that was telling them what to do. They did not want to do that. They wanted to do the other thing. They wanted what the devil was promising them.
Yes.
But the devil lies, and he never delivers on his promises. And in the end, you suffer the same fate, destiny of the devil. Matthew chapter 13. Now, those of you who have been joining us in our studies over the last few years will know what I have said, that Words are it. They are the end all to be all. Words are it. Words are going to determine your eternal life or your eternal death. Words. Only words. Because you cannot hold words in your intellect that say one thing and you are doing another. That you can't do that, because the words you keep in your intellect are what determine your actions. Now, you can say that you have certain words in your intellect, but what do they say about actions?
Speak louder than words.
Speak louder than words. There's another statement also about a book. You can't judge a book by its cover. What is a book full of?
And by the way, that is perfect. The book that we produced with that cover, that is exactly what that cover was designed to do.
What, when someone says you can't judge a book by its cover, what are they really saying?
You got to read it and to figure out what's inside of it.
No. You can't judge a person by the actions that they do, because they can believe one thing and be doing another. That's how you deceive. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Matthew chapter 13. So I will be reading verses 36 through 38. 36 and on. This is the interpretation of the wheat and the darnel. Then leaving the crowds, he went to the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain the parable about the darnel in the field to us." He said in reply, "The sower of the good seed is the Son of Man." That's him. He is the sower. The seeds are words. His testimony, they are words. Seeds are words. Do you have that?
Yes.
What are words?
They are
words. Words?
Ideas, information.
Words are what make up your soul. Words are what make up your soul. That's it. Words. The sower of the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Now, when we connect this with that episode with the leadership of the Jews, where he said, "The kingdom is taken away from you. It will be offered to those who will comply with the requirements." And if we read the next parable, which we don't have time to today, but that's about the marriage feast. What the marriage feast is about is those who responded to the invitation that was sent out by the king after the ones who were originally invited were disinvited. So the world, or the field, is the world. These are the words that are being planted in the people's intellect in the world. Very important point. The field is the world, and the good seed is the subjects of the kingdom. I don't know what else I can say. The words of truth, the law, the prophets, the testimony of Jesus, period. The law, the prophets, the testimony of Jesus, period. Those are the subjects of the kingdom. When the words of the law and the prophets and the testimony of Jesus are in your intellect, you're in the kingdom. You are a subject of the kingdom of Elohim.
And if you try to have any other words in there and try to explain them away, and if you say to yourself, "Well, I can believe this person or that person and Jesus,"
well, Dennis,
then you are in.
That's what I'm reading.
Big
the darnel.
Trouble. Right.
Now the darnel is a distinguishing part. The darnel, darnel, the subject of the evil one.
Mm-hmm.
What is the darnel? The seeds of darnel.
Looks like the truth until
they look like wheat
until harvest.
But they are not.
Right.
They are lies.
Right.
They have a resemblance to truth, but they are lies. And who are, if there are lies in your intellect, whom are you subject to?
Satan.
Satan. And that is exactly what it's saying. The darnel, the subjects of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them, the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Well then, just as the darnel is gathered up and burnt in the fire, so it will be at the end of time. the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that provoke offenses and all who do evil, and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. Then the virtuous shall shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Listen, anyone who has ears. He is talking about the kingdom of Elohim. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about the kingdom of Elohim.
And you know, it's interesting because the field is the kingdom. Okay, it's called the world, but there is both lies and truth in that kingdom at the same time.
That brings me back to where I started this whole study. What did I say? What was my opening statement for this study? What is written on the cover of your Bible?
Holy Bible.
Do you know the Bible is a compilation? I said that too.
Mm-hmm.
It contains the words of God, and it contains the words of the evil one. Just like, here's the point I'm making before we run out of time. The Bible is the only book that we can go to and get the words that will bring us into the kingdom. And there will be those who will go to their Bible and they will read the words that the devil planted there, and they will think they're in the kingdom, but they're not, because they have lies. What happens is that when the faithful and wise bondservant comes along, he feeds this information to those who are listening. They learn the truth. Their words are the words that were planted by the good seed that was planted by the Son of Man, the Son of God. And that is what is in their intellect. But yet there are others in that who hold to the covenant, the Ten Commandments, and they keep the seventh day a little different. You know, it's getting worse and worse now, but most of those will rest on the Sabbath day. But their minds are full of the teachings of the evil one. They need to wake up, and they need to realize that what comprises their soul is weeds, lies that have been passed off as truth because it's in the Bible. It is of utmost importance that you realize that the naked guy in the marriage feast represents those who are in the kingdom but holding to lies. It is of utmost importance to know that they do not stay in the kingdom when the king makes an observation that the wheat and the tares, those who hold to the lies that are in the kingdom, are removed from the kingdom.
Guy is the
one whose intellect he's in the kingdom, he's in the marriage feast, but his intellect is full of lies, and he never accepted the truth. He believed he would be saved by grace, and that was a lie. And he represents all those who have held on to the lies because they prefer that teaching over the truth, which is the testimony of the Son of God. and they all will be removed from the kingdom.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you all for being here. We encourage you to join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling at 10 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time right here at blogtalkradio.com/SOT. So long for now. We'll see you all tomorrow.